All right, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, this is our last message in our Hebrews series, and this is message number 36, and that's how many it took to get through it originally when we started. By the way, we started in Hebrews January the 2nd of 2022, and we've only got out for like Easter series, Christmas series, special occasions, things of that nature, revival prep, things of that nature, but we've got through the book of Hebrews. It's been expository messages, and I really have enjoyed it. I've enjoyed all the studying. It's helped me. I think it's helped me to grow as a Christian, and I'll be returning to it quite often. I've always loved this book, but when we get to this last chapter, as we read, this is almost like part two to last week, and I was sharing earlier with somebody that as I was struggling for Memorial Day, I mean, I was looking at Psalms 33:12 and Proverbs and some different verses to use for today, and God kept taking me back to this last sermon in Hebrews, and he just wouldn't give me any illumination until I went back to Hebrews, and then it just came together. So we trust the Spirit of God as he leads us even today at Memorial Weekend. The scriptures are Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 13. And the title of the message is, Will America Keep Running from God? And I'm in the New King James Version, but listen closely because there's lots of instruction. It's heavy in application in this benediction chapter. So here we go. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now here's some key verses. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, no other sacrifice had been brought from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, the last chapter of Hebrews is rich in application. And Father, we pray that you would illuminate it to us today and that we would apply it in our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, Kathy Vines was in the foyer and she told me that joke. You've probably heard it before and I always love it, and I'm glad she shared it because I want to share it with you. And it's good for Memorial Day to just as some good humor. But there was a little boy after service, and he was in the foyer area, and he was reading some names on a plaque. And so he's reading those names, and the preacher walks up, and the little boy looks at the preacher and says, what do these names mean? And the preacher said, well, that's those who died in the service. The little boy thought for just a minute, and he looked back up at the preacher, and he said, which one, the 8:30 or the 11 o'clock? And we pray today that doesn't happen here. You know, you might remember that show, Forrest Gump. Y'all remember the Forrest Gump movie? I love that part. I mean, he just runs all the time. I'll tell you, whatever, and no matter how old you are, you wanted to go run after watching that show. I mean, he's just running all the time. And if you remember, when you're getting towards the end of the movie, Forrest Gump is just running and running, and he's on this long stretch of road, and there's this crowd behind him, and he's got this big beard, and all he's grown in the process of running. And he gets down there, and he just finally just comes to a stop, middle of the road. And then there's a distance between the crowd and him and the crowd behind him. They all stop and they're looking at each other. What's he doing? Oh, I think he's going to say something, you know, and he turns around and he looks at everybody. And I love what he says. I'm pretty tired. Think I'll go home now. And just like that, my running days were over. And, you know, I thought about that movie when I was thinking about this message, when I was trying to come up with a title for it, and I thought, you know, that's the question is how long will America keep running from God? Because you'd have to have your head in the sand to not know that America is running from God. And so we always ask ourselves, what can I do? As a Christian, what can I do to help America turn back to God? What is my role? Well, there's a lot of things we could share. We need to pray, and I know you do pray. I pray, and we need to pray for America. We need to pray for our leaders. There's lots of things we can do like that. But the best thing that we can do is to fall so in love with Jesus Christ that the world wants him. It's the song that Jim Meredith sang a while ago is so appropriate for this sermon because it really is what this sermon is about. And we got to have a passion for Christ that the world wants Christ. There's no time, and we're not in a stage for lukewarm anymore. Lukewarm's got to go. In fact, Revelation says, I'd rather you be cold or hot than to be lukewarm. Y'all, we've got to be on fire. The churches have to get on fire for God. And the Bible says that judgment begins in the house of God. Now, there's a lot of interpretations of what that means. You can get into commentaries. I did it. I did it again yesterday because it's really important for me when I'm preaching a message that I'm preaching the word accurately. And I was really studying that, and I know there are several different interpretations of that, but I'll tell you how I take that. I take that as the judgment begins in the house of God because we know better. And it comes in a form of discipline for you and I. The apostates can only be the Christians because the apostates, the lost world's already lost. What are they going to apostate from? The culture is already a fallen culture because the culture is going by the dictates of the world. And the world does what pleases the world. But you and I as Christians are to be the salt and the light in the world. So my plea and what I feel the Holy Spirit convicted me of personally is that we as Christians and that we as a church, that we encourage one another and encourage each other as churches to stay faithful to the Lord, to stay faithful to the written Word of God, and not to fall for all of the things that the culture is trying to force down our throats. Because I'm not going to change who I am as a Christian. I'm going to still follow the Lord and not give in to all of what the culture is doing. Listen, we are enemies of the culture. Get that in our minds. We are enemies of the culture because we believe and follow and trust in Jesus Christ. The culture is trying to stop that. And the churches, when the churches are living for the Lord, the way we're supposed to live for the Lord, it's going to attract those that are without hope, that are stuck in the world system, that are stuck in sin, that are in bondage to sin, that are literally on the way to the lake of fire, and they don't even know it. Why? Because the church hasn't shown the contrast. You and I, in many ways, our saints of this generation are partially responsible for the mess that we see in America. We can't say and be critical of the world when we don't judge ourselves first. Because if we're not right with God, what is the world going to say about us? They look at the church and they say, well, you claim to believe in Jesus, but I don't see you living for him. You're only partially committed to him. I rarely see you at the church. I rarely see you talk about Jesus to anybody. I rarely see you pray at a table in a restaurant. You're not witnessing. You're not living for him. I've never seen you with a Bible in your hand, but you claim that the world, you gripe at everything that's happening in the world, but you're not willing to change your own life so that we can fall in love with the same Jesus that you serve. That's why Revelation says, I would rather you be hot or cold than to be lukewarm. So the message today, it's not a beat you up message, so don't take this wrong. The message today is this, that we've got to self-examine ourselves so that we can see God bring a revival in America and change the way America's going. I believe the reason that judgment comes to the house of God first is this. If we're not right with God first, what are we going to do if He brings a great awakening or a revival to America and our churches start filling up and we're a dime deep in the Lord? We don't know how to disciple them. We don't have the ministries for it. We don't know how to encourage them and how to use our own spiritual growth to help them to grow, because we're not growed either. You see the point? I'm not speaking of our church individually. I'm speaking of all the churches in America. And unfortunately, many churches in America have departed Jesus Christ and departed the God of the Bible. And they've embraced the God of the culture. And that's a dangerous place to be, because we have to go outside the camp. Look at verse 13. He says, "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." I want to share a picture, and then I want to share what that means. There's a picture on the screen. Over the last couple of weeks, and David Wallace is aware of it because I talked to David a lot on the phone, but I, for whatever reason, had decided, I think it's a picture of a guy frozen time. There it is. And I had been watching a documentary on natural disasters and extreme weather. And it got to the volcanoes section, and they're showing different volcanoes and what causes them, this, that, and the other. And I'm hearing about this volcano in Pompeii. That sparked my attention because I know the Bible prophecies from Daniel 2 and other places about the stone that was cut out without hands, and it crushes the image, and you can see that image of feet of clay and iron. And Jesus came during the Roman Empire, and He changed everything when Jesus came. And what's interesting about that, just the history of Rome caught my attention biblically. So I began to really listen about this particular volcano. Now, these are true pictures from that volcano, by the way, that happened in 79 A.D. That was a long time ago. It's before I was born, 79 A.D. And so people, the ash was so hot, the temps were so hot, that it literally instantaneously froze and killed people instantly. And it entombed them, the lava. And that's what you see here. This is a guy leaning on a rock, probably talking to somebody or whatever. And that's how he ends up. And there's many more pictures. You can look at them online that they've taken of that. And I saw them on the documentary. Well, it just really touched my heart for some reason. I don't know why, that was Rome. I mean, I guess that's all that was on my heart. Well, Thursday of last week, I was in my office, and I needed a sermon illustration for a point that I wanted to make. So I went to my bookshelf in the office, and I've got these books that are patriotic books. And I reach up on the shelf, and I grab one of those books. No particular reason. Go to my desk, plop it open, just like that. I look down, and I see myself reading about this volcano, Mount Vesuvius in Pompeii. And so that catches my attention. So I go back up the page, and I see where a sermon had been entered into the Library of Congress. Now, in this book, it has our Declaration of Independence, our Mayflower Compact, everything you can think of patriotic is in this one book. And so that strikes my attention because I already had an interest in that. So I began to read it, and I want to read to you what I discovered. And keep in mind that America cannot outrun the judgment of God. If we continue to run from God as a country, don't think that God ain't faster than us. He can catch us. We've got to quit running from God. And I say to those that hear this, I know others hear it besides just in here, I say this, get your life right individually. You better get it right individually. And if you're running from God and you're embracing the woke ideology and all these things of our culture, and you're embracing that, and you're falling for all these things, and you're listening to those that say we are no longer a Christian nation, and you're listening to those that say Jesus is not real, He's not true, Jesus loves everybody and loves everything, let me tell you something, Jesus is holy. He is a holy God. And when He sanctifies His people, when He saves His people, He calls us to come out from among them and to be ye separate. And so to be a Christian is going to mean you're going to suffer. And you may suffer persecution. And you may suffer insults. And you may suffer all kinds of things to stand for Christ. But one day you're going to be on the victor's side. And I say to those who are not willing to trust in Jesus Christ, who are running from Jesus, who are embracing everything they're told by the so-called culture, who are sinning and are just falling for all these things, let me tell you, there is a place called hell, and it is real. And if you continue to be blinded and to live in a state of sin, and you die in your sins, I say by the authority of the Word of God and by the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in hell. That is Bible truth. It's not truth that people want to hear because we want our ears tickled. So we turn to things that create comfort for our lives. Well, I'm not going to mention Jesus because if I mention Jesus, then it's going to create discomfort for me. Well, get ready for it. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you too. Listen, I would rather suffer for doing the will of God than to suffer in living in sin. There's going to be a lot of suffering from those that never gave their heart to Jesus. It breaks my heart. And I would be lying if I looked at you and I said, everything's going to be okay. Everything's just hunky-dory. Oh, this is the greatest country in the world. Oh, America's just fine. We're more inclusive and this, that, and the other. We love everybody. There's not anybody we don't love. We love everybody. But we know a truth that transcends anything. And that truth is, if you die in your sins without a new birth in Jesus Christ, you will go to hell. That's a truth that we understand. Now, I want to read an excerpt from the message that was entered into the Library of Congress. Dr. B.R. Lakin, and I believe that's how you say his last name, at the Haven of Rest Missions. It was their 8th anniversary dinner on a Saturday night, September 21st, 1968. There were a lot of politicians that were present. There happened to be there this particular congressman from South Carolina, and he was so moved by the sermon entitled America's Greatest Need that on October the 3rd, 1968, Congressman Brian Dorn read into the congressional record the transcript of this sermon following a great introduction of where and by whom he heard it. Now, here's part of that excerpt that went into the Library of Congress. And I'm going to read, I quote, one night, while the Roman politicians were engaged in a shameful, drunken, and I'm going to add my own word here, sin-filled state, in the resort town of Pompeii, the fires of God's judgment were raging not far in the distance of Mount Vesuvius. The volcanic mountain, as the night wore on, the sin and debauchery became more pronounced in Pompeii. For years, Vesuvius had been quiet and asleep. But the hour of God's judgment had arrived. As the revelers continued their sinful indulgence, Vesuvius quivered with a mighty quake, and the top of the volcano was blown completely away as a surging river of flaming molten rock pouring down the mountain in a death-dealing torrent. There was no hope of escape. The door of God's mercy was closed for these Roman renegades. As the lava swiftly overwhelmed the city, 25,000 people were buried beneath the flood of molten rock. This was the beginning of Rome's end as a nation. It all began when sin and lust supplanted the love for God, and when gratification of the lower appetites took the place of noble character. A nation can rise no higher than the moral level of her average individual. Is that relevant for today or what? So relevant. Now, so what is it that we are to do as Christians? How can we help America quit running away from God? We have hope. I love the fact that we have hope. We have meaning. We have value. We have purpose. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, everybody in this world has value. They don't have to act out in sin to find value. They don't have to join gangs to find value. You already have value because Jesus Christ died for you at Calvary. He valued enough to die for you at Calvary. So I'm going to give you some principles that we see from the Word of God right here of what we can do when we run to God, and this is what happens. We run to God. How do you know you're running to God? Here it is. The first one is in verse 13. We run to God when we, number one, completely embrace Jesus. It's on your outline. Unashamed of his name. I want to show you a scripture. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. It's on the screen, or it's fixing to be on the screen. And it says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. And that scripture is about the fact that the word reproach means to be insulted for the name of Christ. You and I, as believers, need to embrace Jesus unashamedly. And when we embrace Jesus unashamedly, let me tell you what happens. You're not ashamed of his name. You won't be ashamed to tell somebody, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I want to tell you about how he saved my soul. I want to tell you about what he did for me yesterday. I want to tell you what he's been doing for my family. I want to tell you about Jesus. I'm unashamed of Jesus, and I want you to know him so bad. I'm willing to get on my knees and beg you to seek Jesus. When we come to that point, the church will be on fire. But if we are scared to say the name of Jesus, it always bothers me when we come to the end of a prayer and a person won't say, in Jesus' name, amen. I tell you, we should say, in Jesus' name, amen. There's no other name we can pray. There's no other authority given among me and under heaven except for the name of Jesus Christ. I say there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. There's power. And we need to say, in Jesus' name, not in the name of the man upstairs, not in some general comment, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to come to a place we're no longer ashamed of the name of Jesus. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now look at verse 13 again, and I'll give you the context first. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, what does he mean by that? Because in the Jewish believers that are still living in the city gate, or wherever they're living, these Jewish believers have not been growing in the Lord. They should have been teachers by now, but the Bible says they're still on milk. And so they're being tempted to go back into that lifestyle, to live the lifestyle that they had before Jesus came, before they got saved. Go back to the sacrificial system. Remember, the temple is still standing. It's not 70 AD yet when we're reading this in Hebrews. And so they're being tempted, and the reason that they're so wanting to go back to that is to limit the persecution and the insults and the reproach that they're getting from their friends. It would be a whole lot easier in life just to go back to that. But how can you once you've met Jesus? And so what he's saying right here, he's saying, therefore, because of everything I've just shown you, let us go forth to him. Where was Jesus? In verse 12, therefore Jesus also that he might sanctify, that means to set apart. Hagiazo, it means to set apart, to make holy. Therefore Jesus also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood suffered outside the gate. They rejected Jesus. They crucified him outside the gate on Golgotha's hill. On this little old rubble hill. Stones wasn't even valuable enough on the hill to use in the quarry. And that's where they crucified two thieves and Jesus Christ together. And so there's Jesus suffering outside the gate, showing that his blood is different from the blood of the system within the gate. Within the gate, it was to point them to Jesus Christ. And so they don't want to leave and go to the one it pointed to. They want to stay in the gate. And he's saying, you need to go outside. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. I'm going to go outside where my Savior's at. The picture for you and I is this, that as we live for Jesus, we've got to go outside the camp. In this world is a system and a culture of sin. But my life is not going to look like the world. I'm going to love the people in the world because I've been left in it. And I'm going to relate with them, and I'm going to work with them, and I'm going to have good friends in this world. But I cannot do the things of the world because I follow a Savior that gives me a different command. And He gives me a command to please Him and not to please the world. And the only way I can do that is I got to identify with Him. And the only way I can identify with Him is I got to go outside this system, this culture that's inside the gate. And I got to go out there to where my Savior is. And I got to say, okay, Jesus, give me some instruction. See the picture? That's what it's about. So here's your first, it's almost like part two of last week. Here's your first application statement, then we'll move on. When suffering for His name, embrace the power of His name. When suffering for His name, embrace the power of His name. Just as a reminder, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the power of Jesus' name, it's incredible. Satan hates it. Demons hate it. And many in this world today hate to hear the name of Jesus. But you don't be ashamed of it. Secondly, and this is based on verse 15 and 16, consistently exalt Christ by praise, gratitude, and kindness. Now, there's something that they would have noticed that you and I will miss. If you were living during their time in the context of these scriptures, you would have caught this. And here it goes. I'm going to give you five things that they would have caught in this section of verses. And it'll start in verse 12, and it'll go all the way through verse 17 and 20. Okay, here it is. Jesus sanctifying the people with His own blood outside the gate. The Jewish believers are hearing it this way. He was the sin offering. He was the sin offering in verse 12. Verse 13, you have to believe in that. You have to put your faith in the sin offering. That's verse 13. So you have the sin offering first. Secondly, you have belief. Thirdly, starting in verse 15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Doing what? Giving thanks. That's based on the thanksgiving offering or the thanks offering that they would give that you can read about in Leviticus. They gave that only at certain times as they brought that sacrifice. We can do it continually because Jesus is an eternal sacrifice. So they saw that. So He is our praise, number three. Number four is love. You can't be saved and not have love for one another. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share. In other words, you can learn all kinds of things in the mind, but if it's not fleshed out in the feet in love, something is wrong. He's saying, so don't forget to do good and to share, especially, in my opinion, I think in context, with those who are suffering. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So you have the sin offering, you have belief in the sin offering, you have praise because of the sin offering, you have love because of the new nature that's within you, and then now you have, instead of a rebellious heart, you have a teachable heart. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So you have a teachable and flexible spirit. That's going to be on your outline on number three, by the way, teachable and flexible. We'll get there in a minute. And then you see in next, you see His glory. Number six is His glory. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete or perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. And here it is, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The only one left standing at the end of the day is Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, when you go to fight Jesus, get ready to win. I mean, get ready to lose. When you go to fight Jesus, watch for Him to win. That's a better way to say it. Because you're not going to win. He wins. Listen, Jesus is undefeated. He's won every match. And the world right now, America, has decided to go into the boxing ring with faith. To go into the boxing ring with Christianity. To go into the boxing ring of how our nation was founded. We are a nation. America was not founded by conquest. America was founded because of a praying people that was seeking a nation by which they could serve in religious freedom their Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we were founded. But America has decided to go to war on that. And I just say to America this, you're fighting a God who is undefeated. It's a match you will not win. Because you know what it's doing to us? It's energizing us as Christians to be more faithful, to be more loving, just as that song Jim sang, to share and to do good, to tell our friends about how to get away from that sin, to tell our friends how they can be saved. You see, it's making us stronger because we're seeing the importance of getting back in line with Christ. Because unfortunately, in many ways, the church is lukewarm. And so when the world's looking at us, they're saying, I don't even see Jesus. We need to be following Him so close, so committed to the Lord, so involved in the church, so hungry for the Word of God. We're so living for Him that the world says, I don't know what you got, but I want it. They got to be seeking it. And they'll seek it when they see it. They need to see it. And so we do have a responsibility in this. So consistently exalt Christ by praise and gratitude. You know, what you love is what you'll talk about. Now, I talk about Teresa every Sunday. I always use some kind of sermon illustration or something. I've got to use myself because if I use y'all, you get mad at me. But I love Teresa, and I'm not ashamed of her name. I'm not ashamed of who we are in our marriage. We're secure in our marriage. And because of that love for her, I talk about her. Talk about her all the time. Oh, that's my wife. That's Teresa. Yeah, let me tell you something stupid Teresa did yesterday. I'm not going to do that today, Teresa. I'm still in trouble from last week. So here's a personal application statement on that. Now I'm going to read one more scripture and then we're going to number 3. Exalt Jesus. Watch this. Exalt Jesus so boldly. That means just with confidence. That the lost see Jesus. Exalt Jesus so boldly that the lost see Jesus. You say, is that scriptural? It sure is. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceiving that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. In other words, they realized these people love Jesus so much. I mean, they're just talking this stuff that don't even make sense. They're not even getting involved with the culture. They're transcending the culture. They're talking about how to be saved. They're talking about how to get your life right, how to turn from sin, how to get away from the bondage of sin. And the Bible tells us in Acts 2, and as they're preaching, as Peter and them are preaching at Pentecost, tells us that they became cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. It's interesting. Hebrews 3:13, you'll talk about what you love. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily. I'm not going to get into today as today. Yesterday was yesterday, but it was today, yesterday, and tomorrow will be today. Tomorrow is today. It's not today right now, but it'll be tomorrow will be today. I wasn't going to do that. He says, but exhort, that means encourage, but exhort one another daily. While it is called today, that means don't wait till tomorrow. Start exhorting today. Call your Christian friends. Have a conversation. Because here's what happens. If you call me and say, Bruce, you know what I saw on TV? Or Bruce, you know what happened over here or over there? This happened. And it really sickened my stomach. And it reminded me of this verse in the Bible. And then they quote you that verse over the telephone. You know what they're doing? They're reminding me to stay faithful. They're reminding me of what the Word of God says in that area. And it's making me think on it. And it's reminding me to stay true to the Lord. You and I need each other so that we can sharpen stone, so that we can grow on fire for the Lord. The world of woke is looking for awake Christians. Because what it is ideologies form mentalities. Our ideology has been formed by the Bible and by Jesus Christ. That's what we follow, which makes us an enemy in some sort to the world. But we love the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we have a love for the world. We want the world to see the Jesus that's changed us. But how can they see the Jesus that changed us if we're half-hearted and we're barely even committed to the Lord? You can't tell it by the way we live. Now, thirdly, teachable and flexible. We run to God when we are teachable and flexible. We no longer have a rebellious nature. Now we have a nature of wanting to learn about the things of God. It's interesting because he says in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And the word right there in verse 17, where it says rule, is those leaders. It's talking about the ordained leaders that God has placed in the government of his churches. It's the same as elders, and elders making up bishops and all presbyter and all these different other words, like six or seven words in the New Testament. It's all talking about the same thing. And he's saying it's profitable for all of us when we have a teachable and flexible spirit. Watch this in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Your Sunday school teacher has been preparing all week long so that you'll get what he's been preparing. And if you go in there and you're all ego and all high and mighty when you go into Sunday school class and you don't care to listen to that guy because you know that guy and you don't want to listen to that guy, you're not going to learn anything. And you're going to walk out probably worse than you walked in. But if you go in there and you say, God, help me to get this. Help me to understand it, God. Help me to show me something in your word that maybe he doesn't even say, because I've got a submissive spirit to learn from you. I have that anointing that helps to teach me according to 1 John 2. And that anointing is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is our filter. When you hear something that's not right, the filter goes off. The Holy Spirit does that. And we need to be desiring to learn the Bible. And then you get to the last one. By the way, in Brazil on our mission trips, Steve Trammell's real good about this, is he used to share a word, an acronym. It was FAT, F-A-T, FAT. And FAT means, and he would share this with us before we started on our first village, it means you got to be flexible, you got to be available, and you got to be teachable. FAT, flexible, available, teachable. And so you don't know what's going to happen during the day. You got to be flexible. You can't get so in a rut that you're not willing to do this or to do that. This is about God's kingdom work, not our comfort. And then you got to be available. If they ask you to do something, you can't, well, somebody else will be better at that. No, you just got to step up to the plate and give it your best. If it fails, you gave it your best. Who cares? I fail every day. Who cares? Y'all got a very poor English preacher. And some reason, it still works. I barely got through English. That's another story for another day. And I'm almost done. And here's the last one. The last personal application statement is this. Or not the last, the third one. When we fail to grow in church, we fail to glow outside of church. When we fail to grow in church, we fail to glow. That's our light shining in the world outside of church. But fourthly, share the power of the blood to forgive sin. Look at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Everything is about the blood. Our identity is because of the blood. Our relationship to Christ is because of the blood. Without the blood, you have no salvation. Without the blood, you have no identity. Without the blood of Jesus, there would be no salvation, because it is the atonement for our sin. And it means that Jesus covers us with the blood so that he cannot remember our sin anymore. It's total forgiveness by blood. It's the New Testament law of salvation. Forgiveness by blood. And so there's three things you need to know about blood. I'm almost done. We are to share, number four, share the power of the blood to forgive sin. If it's forgave us, why would we not want to share it with somebody else so that they can get that same forgiveness? It's ludicrous. It's like having the cure for cancer and never sharing it. The blood of Jesus is a special blood. Three S words about the blood of Jesus. There's really four, but it's a special blood. Jesus' blood type is different than any other man. Did you know that the blood type is determined by the father, not the mother? That's why you can have a mom with one blood type and a child with another blood type. Jesus was virgin born, so he wouldn't have any of Adam's sin nature. He had the blood of God. He was deity, the Son of God. So it's a special blood. Secondly, it's shed blood. Hebrews 9:22 says that there can be no forgiveness of sin apart from the shedding of blood. John 10:18, we quote this one all the time in church, that Jesus had received power from the Father to take his own life and to raise it up again. He gave his life. Now, when did the shedding of blood take place? The shedding of blood started in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is praying with vehement cries, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, and he's pouring his heart out to God, and it's such an experience you and I could never experience. Only the Son of God could experience what he went through, and blood begins to pour out of his pores, out of his skin, and as the angels in heaven see that blood, and as Jesus sees that blood, he knows blood is being shed for the sins of sinners, for people. And so then he's scourged when he's arrested. And as the cat of nine tails, or whatever you want to call it, as he's being scourged, and every time a laceration occurs on his back and his side, listen, blood is pouring forth out of his side. He is shedding his blood. And then he goes to the cross, and when they drive spikes through his hands and his wrists and through his feet, blood is pouring out of his hands. Then after he is dead and the Roman soldier comes up and sticks a spear into his heart, out of his heart flows water and blood. Jesus shed his blood. Every time Jesus saw a drop of blood come out of him, he knew, this is me giving my life. I'm giving my life as a substitute so that they can be saved. It was saving blood, and it is shared blood. We are to tell others about the cross. Here's your last application statement, and then we'll pray. Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might give himself to us. Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might give himself to us. It's powerful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of the everlasting covenant. God, we pray for this great nation. We pray for America. Lord, we pray that there would be a return back to you, that there would be a fear of you. Lord, we know that the crime rate would drop. We try everything. The crime rate would drop if there would be a great revival in America. We're always wanting to help others. Helping others will happen as more people become Christians. We're always praying that our nation would be a safe place, that it would be a place by which we can prosper. And you've so blessed us, God. You've so blessed us. And that can only happen as we relate to you in a reverential fear and a love for others. God, bring a revival to America. Bring a great awakening to this nation. Lord, show us that we're running from you. Lord, be with your church and help us to get on fire for you, Lord. It's a shame, Lord, when we can't even be any better than what we are, Lord. We should be serving you in such a fantastic way. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be hot or cold, Lord. Help us to be hot, zealous for the things of God. Change our hearts, Lord, as only you can. Now, you may be in here this morning and God has put it on your heart. This is the church he wants you to identify with, or whatever it might be. The altar is open. During the invitation, right where you're standing, you can pray. You can give your heart to Jesus. From the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If the Lord is drawing you and his spirit is wooing you, just respond. Whatever it is, let God have your whole heart. Lord, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.